I want to share with you this morning a word that God gave me a number of months ago. And the title of the word is that you have not passed by this way before. That's the title of the message this morning. You have not passed by this way before. And if you have a Bible, we're going to go to a couple of readings from Joshua chapter 3 and then into 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, sorry, reading from verse 1 to 15. Let's go to Joshua first. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, just look over someone's shoulder, have a look there, and let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And this is the Lord speaking. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed by this way before. Turn up a couple of chapters to chapter 5. Reading from verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Say Gilgal with me this morning. Gilgal. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Gilgal. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. This is many years after. Reading from verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Say Gilgal. Gilgal. Just to make sure you're with me this morning. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. Isn't it amazing, folks, just to this raising? There's so many people know what's wrong in the world today, amen. They can always tell you the negativity. They can't tell you how to get out of it, though. Amen. There's always that bunch of the so-called prophetic in our midst that can tell us, oh, everything is wrong today. Oh, this is wrong and that is wrong. But we need to hear a word from God, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as he continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah, which had fallen on him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Amen. Now, this nation of Israel is in a state of mourning. Everyone who has even the slightest spiritual discernment knows something major is afoot. And friends, that is exactly the picture we have today. There's not a discerning man or woman or a praying man or woman knows that we are living in an hour of great danger and great peril. We know that there is an hour of darkness that has descended upon the world. And Jesus said there will come a time of darkness by which no man will be able to labor. And so we see we're at the very beginning of something very major in our world today. Elijah, the prophet, the voice to Israel, the great revivalist, was now on his final journey. You know that your life is a journey, isn't it? Your life is a journey. There was a song many years ago came out and it said, "Welcome to your life. There's no turning back." So we're on a journey. And we thanks be to God that every day and every moment that we have is in the hands of God. Thank God that our years are measured. God knows the very moment he's going to take us to be with him. So our journey, friends, is very secure and very, very, in the, very much in the hands of Almighty God. But Elisha's leaving and there's a sense of Ichabod. There's a sense of the glory of God is departing and a sense of panic. And when you go around the world today and you listen to so many preachers and so many Christians, there tends to be a nervous panic in the voice of so many people. They begin to see the enormous problems that we're facing. And, you know, David Wilkerson is dead and pastor is away on holiday. And, you know, the world is changing and the Supreme Court and, you know, the president's doing this and the UN is doing that. And the sky is falling in and it's terrible. But I want to tell you, friends, that we're on a journey. God has put us on a journey as a church, as individuals. And Elijah was at the end of his journey. He's a man who saw incredible moves of God in his time. But people were reverting again. People were turning back again to false idols and false ways of living. And yet there was this sense of fear that had gripped hold of the people. This great sadness had gripped hold of, you could say, the church or the prophets of those times. And we see that this journey started in Gilgal. See, Gilgal, friends, all those years ago is where God took the reproach off to Egypt. All those years ago when Joshua brought the people in, crossed the very same Jordan, Gilgal represents the start of all spiritual journeys. It's the start where you and I came to Calvary, where the reproach of Egypt was lifted off of us. It's where God sanctified us and cleansed us, amen, and made us born again. All journeys start at Gilgal. Every Christian starts in the same place. We start at Gilgal. But there is that temptation just to stay there. There's that temptation, even though we see the hour that we're living in and how dark it is, there can be the temptation to stay where you are and say nothing and do nothing and just hold on and go to heaven. And that was the searching out of the heart of Elisha. Elisha knew that there was a very, very seismic shift happening in the land. He knew that his master was going. There was a sadness in him. I'm sure there was a lot of fear in him. This weighed very heavy upon him. And they both set out on this journey. But Elijah turns to Elisha. Now, Elisha had served Elijah for nearly 12 years. You know, and he turns to the young man. He says, you know, stay here in Gilgal. This is a good place. I'm going on. I'm moving on. But stay here in Gilgal. Stay here. You're wonderfully saved, and you know you've served me long enough. And I believe he said that to search out his heart. You know, God always searches our heart to see what's in our hearts. And you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't pressurize us and God doesn't force us, because the Bible says love doesn't force its own way. God is not a God of violence. He doesn't force you, friends, but he does search out your heart so that when you see things in your heart, you can bring it to him and ask him for change, and then he'll change you, amen, in cooperation with you. That's how the Spirit works. He doesn't commit acts of violence on you. He doesn't create irresistible things upon you, friends. No, he brings his love and his kindness to you. And so both these men are together and they know that there is a darkness descending upon the land. There's a sadness there. Even the carnal prophets all know there's something wrong. They all know. And yet the temptation, when he turns to this young man, to Elisha, he says, stay here in Gilgal, for God has called me to Bethel. And he says something very interesting. As the Lord lives and as long as you live, I will not leave you. I'm going with you on the journey. You see, that's a wonderful thing, friends, because he understands it is a journey. You know, it's woe to you who are at ease in Zion. when the hour is so dark, when every voice matters in the kingdom of heaven, when every single Christian has a part to play, when the body stands as a body, and I believe that God is uniting the body, amen. I believe there's a move of the Spirit that are bringing men and women right across the denominational lines, right across the different boundaries that we have set up, all the different differences that we've had the luxury of having during times of peace. We don't have the luxury of that anymore, friends. What we have ahead of us is a huge shift in the spiritual realm, and God is wanting us to journey with him. And so he tempts him to stay right there. You're saved. You're a good young man. You've poured water on my hands and you've served me well and you owe me nothing more and stay where you are, but he wouldn't stay. And so the temptation for you and I is to just stay saved, isn't it? And just stay here. And yet the spiritual climate is so dark. But in every true Christian, there is a sense of motion. Healthy things grow, amen. And if there's health in you, there is that desire to move on, to apprehend that which you've been apprehended for, as the Apostle Paul says. And there's this sense of every Christian, yeah, we know. Listen, friends, you don't need me to tell you how crazy the world has got. You turn on your radio, you turn on your television, and you can see the darkness is descending everywhere. The attack is against every church, every Christian. Anyone who stands up for orthodoxy or truth or morality is now under the attack of the enemy. It's open season on the church. You know, friends, they are all worried about ISIS and they're all worried about this. ISIS is not at war with America. ISIS is at war with the church, friends. I want to tell you, this is all against Christ and his church. The whole conspiracy is to set us up for that battle between Christ and his church and that world, friends, which is not our friends. The world is your enemy, but we are the only friend that they have. Hallelujah. We're the only true friend that the world has, because we will stand in the hour of darkness and we will declare the glory of God, by which there is no other way to be saved. Hallelujah. So they set out on their journey. Gilgal, where the reproach is taken away. And that's our journey, friends. And the temptation for every Christian in the darkness that we live in is to just stay where you are. But he doesn't. He has the good sense to know that there is more than this journey. There is more for you to experience. So they journey on to Bethel. That's about an 8 or 9 mile walk in the hot, searing sun. And they walk together. It's amazing, isn't it, how convenient. We can't even jump on the subway and get in church in time. They're walking 9 or 10 miles in the searing heat. I'm telling you, friends, sometimes we are very fair weather Christians, amen. You know, we're all about commitment until all of a sudden it actually takes a bit of blood and sweat and tears out of us. But there was a determination in this young prophet that he knew there was more in God. He knew it. He knew that if they were going to face what we're going to face, there needs to be a breakthrough. And so they journey on to Bethel. And Bethel is the place of the supernatural. And, you know, that's where Jacob had his supernatural encounter with God. When he had that dream and he saw the ladder going up into heaven. It means the place, the house of God. But it's a place where you and I, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to manifest speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful place to live in. Amen. Bethel is an awesome place for the Christian. It's wonderful to, you know, to be saved and blood washed, but it is awesome to move into the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's awesome to be able to move into signs and wonders and to be able to edify ourselves in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Praise the Lord. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to move into Bethel. And the temptation to just stay in Bethel, it's such a real temptation. Oh, you can see some Christians are so caught up into the heavens and worship, and they're so up in the clouds, and they're so loving God. But this is a journey. And God searches out your heart, and he says, you know, I fill you with my Spirit. You're born again. You're blood washed. You're filled in the Spirit. You're singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. But this is still a journey. And this journey is going to take you places. But you can stay there. No condemnation. Hallelujah. You can say, Pastor, I'm loving this. You know, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And God will say, you can stay there if you want. No condemnation to you. But the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is advancing. Hallelujah. And I love the other translation. It says, deliberate men take hold of it. Deliberate men take hold of it. One translation says forceful, but deliberate is probably the better translation. The kingdom of God is advancing, friends. The armies of darkness have come against us, but the church is not in retreat. The church is only beginning to rise. Hallelujah. And it is rising as men and women are hearing the overture of the Spirit. You see, it's all out of the box now, friends. We've done enough shadow boxing these last couple of years, amen. We've done enough to standing back and holding our peace and waiting and seeing. But there's a time now where the true Christians, hallelujah, are going to move out and move on, hallelujah. And this is what God's going to do, friends. You're going to see the greatest hour of Christendom. I'm telling you, by the word of God this morning, I prophesy this, the greatest moment for the church is going to be this time. This is a time. This is a time when you are going to see backslidden Christians, teenagers that stood on the edge and watched us in our righteousness and didn't accept it. But when they see us standing in the contest, friends, when they see us being persecuted for the faith, when they see us, friends, you know, being laughed at and ridiculed, they will come out of the darkness of their corners and say, I want to stand in the front line with my mom and dad. I want to stand for this gospel. I want to live for something and I want to die for something. And you and I, friends, will be that very great example to these to this generation. Christ is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. And so the temptation for you today as you listen to this word is, will I just stay in Bethel? And Elijah turned to Elisha and said, son, you know, you've walked with me for 12 years and now you've walked another 10 miles in the searing heat. I'm on a journey. You can stay here. And you could be hearing this word today, friends, and you could be missing the point. You're saved. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is something more. There has to be something more. Hallelujah. And so he says, I'm going to Jericho. And when you go to Jericho, as in Bethel, the prophets are coming out and saying, oh, you know, God's going to take away your master from you today. Unfortunately, today, we have a portion of Christians in our churches. And all they can tell you is what's wrong. Amen. All they can do is tell you. And if you were to listen to that voice, friends, it will rob you of faith. If you were to listen, oh, the church isn't bold enough in this area, and the church isn't standing up and doing this, and the church isn't demonstrative enough, and this is happening and that's happening. Why don't I tell you, friends, stop listening to that, amen. Instead of listening to that, you need to go to God and start getting an answer from heaven, amen, to fill your heart with faith again, to journey further in the Lord. And so they are coming to Jericho. And we know that Jericho is the place of victory. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to live in victory? I said, isn't it great to have victory? Here I am, I've moved from Gilgal where the reproach is lifted. Salvation has come. My sins have been forgiven. I've journeyed into the gifts of the Spirit. Moved into the power of God. And what an awesome place to be. And then I move into the place of victory. And you could say, you know, that this is a wonderful place for every Christian. Every Christian should be in victory. Amen. Every Christian, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Amen. That's what the gospel tells me. There's no temptation has seized you. None that has come to man, but God is faithful. If you're overcome this morning with a sin, I want to tell you that there is a power and a victory in the cross. Amen. And so the temptation is for you and I to just say, well, I'm wonderfully saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm living in victory, and it's good with me and my own. It's good with my family, and it's good in my marriage, and my finances are strong, my health is okay. But friends, can you stay there? Can you stay there when there is a darkness descending upon the world? When there is such blackness coming against the people of God, when there is such a demonic onslaught against this world where multis of millions and billions of people are going to hell in a handbasket, can we just stay in Jericho? Is that where we're meant to be as Christians? Or is there something more that God is wanting to do with us? Because he said to Joshua all those years ago, keep an eye on the ark. That was the presence of God. He says, keep an eye, walk at a right distance behind it, because it's going to lead you to a place that you've never gone before. And I'm telling you, friends, we've never faced an issue like this before. We've never faced an onslaught like this before. And so we need a leading and guiding of God that we've never had before. Heretofore, friends, you have not walked by this place before. It excites me, in actual fact. It both excites me and creates a little bit of fear, if you know what I'm saying as a Christian. I know there's this sense of a little bit of nervousness, but a great sense of excitement that God is moving us to a wonderful place. Hallelujah. And I know what the connotations of that will mean. I know some of how that will shape up and what it's going to look like, but I don't know all the picture. I don't know what it's, but I do know one thing. It's going to be in His will. Yeah, hallelujah. It's written in His will already, friends. This is the will of God for us to journey on. And there was this temptation just to stay in Jericho. You know, many Christians stopped their journey at Gilgal, came to an altar, got wonderfully saved, went back, but, you know, used that salvation for personal gain rather than for the glory of God and for the souls of men. When Moses, all those years earlier, when he went to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go that they would serve me. You see, many people use the salvation of God where Christ had set them free from drugs and alcohol and gambling and bad lifestyles and, you know, all that stuff. And God delivered them, set them free, put them in the right mind, but didn't live for Him, they lived for themselves. Can't even pay their tithe. They never had money before, now they have a heap of it because they're not drugging and drinking anymore. They can't even give to the mission. And they use it for self-consumption. But I'm telling you, even you this morning, feel the hour that we're in. Even you this morning know it's time to move on. Even you know today that, you know, we are all facing this. It's like the Holy Spirit is corralling us in to a center point where every Christian is going to need every other Christian. Amen. There's going to be the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Even the weak Christians, I'm telling you, friends, let the weak say, I am strong. You may say today, I am a failure as a Christian. I barely make it to church. I want to tell you, friends, we are all failures. It's the faithfulness of God. And eventually He gets us to where we need to get to. And so here we have this temptation. Will I move on from Gilgal? Will I move into the Holy Spirit? And you need the Holy Spirit today, friends. You really do. We cannot unhitch the leading of the Holy Spirit from our theology. We can't do it. We cannot just be about doctrine. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, are the sons of God. And so there's that leading and that victory you must come into. And that is the will of God for every Christian. I believe that every Christian will come into these great manifestations. I believe with all my heart that every true Christian will move from Calvary and Gilgal into the supernatural, into the place of victory, regardless of the storms and the attacks that are around us today. God says He will have a victory and He will give it to us. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph. Hallelujah. He leads us. He guides us. And you can see the testing is in the heart every time. God tests our heart to see what's in it, to show us what's in it. So that when we're appalled at our selfishness and when we're appalled at our inaction, we go to Him and say, oh God, I didn't realize I was like that. He said, well, I knew it all the time. I still love you. But God, I didn't realize that. That's okay. Confess it and I will bring it out of you. Amen. And that's what He does. We just bring it out and say, God, I didn't realize I stopped in the journey. Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 wrote to that church, you foolish Galatians, who has cut in front of you? Who's bewitched you? Having started a good race and somewhere in that journey with the Lord, something cut in. You know what? To me, it doesn't matter. What matters is this, is that we go overcome it now. What matters is this, is that men and women of God lay hold of God in the hour that we live in. What matters is not all the theories, friends. It's going back into the fetal position and wondering what went wrong way back when. What matters is this, is that we see that God has us on a journey together. Praise God today, right across the church, right across the nations, right across this world, there is an emerging of a church that is going back to the heart of the Scriptures, going back to the heart of faith, going back to the heart of Christ, amen. And we'll not move left or right of that, but we'll stay very steadfast upon the rock, because when the storms come, the Bible says, not if they come, when they come, we will stand because we are built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And so they'd move on from Jericho another 6 miles to the Jordan. I think it's 21 miles they've walked this day. I don't think I've ever walked 21 miles in my life. I definitely one of those built for comfort Christians. I was born at the right time when they have cars and stuff. But there was something about the dedication of this man's life. See, he knew. He knew if God's going to take Elijah, we need something to replace that. This nation is going to fall apart. He knew he had to encounter God in a way that he'd never encountered him before. He knew it wasn't going to be good enough to be some sort of parrot and repeat someone else's message and word. He knew that he himself had to get hold of God, just like you and I know we have to get hold of God. I'm telling you, friends, I talked to multiples of Christians in the ministry and in the congregation, and every man and every woman is feeling the weight of the moment. And you know what? I am so delighted with that people are now beginning to shoulder the burden with us in ministry. I don't feel as isolated as a pastor in my own church because my own congregation feel the hour that we're in. Friends, they've passed laws in our country just like they passed laws in your country just in the last few weeks. Friends, every social norm, every spiritual norm, everything that we consider to be godly is under attack today. The weight, and we can see the consequences that are coming upon the family and upon children, upon lives today, friends, where people are falling apart. Their lives are falling apart. This is a drug-addicted, demonically-led generation that seems like the powers of darkness have won the hour, but I believe with all my heart they haven't. I believe with all my heart there's a moving in. There's an apprehending in God of something that we've only heard about with the hearing of the ear. But God, by the grace of God, we will see it with the seeing of the eye. Hallelujah. Oh, by the grace of God, we'll see it. One of my fears for the American church is that it's become so affluent and so influential over the last 60 years of America's history, particularly from the late 40s or early 50s to the revivalists that came to the nation and huge amounts of people swept into evangelical gospel. But with that came wealth, with that came wonderful buildings, with that came prestige, with that came a generation that were better educated and went out there and earned more money than any other generation has ever earned. But now, friends, the hour is coming where you're going to be hitting your pocket. The hour is coming when if you don't accept the agenda of the day, friends, which I tell you is a mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell or get jobs. You won't be able to adopt. You won't be able to foster. You won't be able to get some government contracts. You may not. That's the hour we're living in, friends. We're living in an hour, friends, where it's going to be tested. And I'm concerned for the American church because you have more to lose and you will lose it. But if you lose all, you will gain all. Hallelujah. If you seek to preserve it, you're going to lose it. If you seek to keep your head low and stay in Gilgal and be a silent Christian, or just be filled with the Holy Spirit and have this personal experience, or stay in personal victory for you and your family, I believe you're going to lose it. I believe you're going to miss it. I'm not so concerned as much with the Irish church because we were never popular. We have no money. And it's a very short step back into house churches if it needs to be. You're on a journey. And you've never walked here before. Everything is changing. We feel it. We know it. The world has changed. It has changed. We've never seen this before. Who would have thought in America, the home of the free and the land of the brave, is that right? Have I got the right way around? Who would have ever thought that freedom of speech and conscience, separation of church and state, who would have thought that men would call right wrong and wrong right and legislate for it? Who would have ever thought? So we are living in an hour, friends, and everything's changing. And you have a lot to lose in the natural. But let me tell you, friends, you have a lot to gain in the spiritual. You have a lot to gain. I have sat on the receiving end of messages for years where I heard preachers preach similar thoughts to me. And I thought, this is lovely, but it was more like a cheer that came out of my voice rather than a conviction in my heart that I could be more than what I am in Christ today. I could be more than what I was at that time, as a person. Manifest more, see more of God. But I believe that is exactly what God's going to do with us. I believe with all my heart that we are in a place where God is speaking kindly to you but firmly to you. Stay in Gilgal if you wish. Stay in Bethel if you wish. Stay in Jericho if you wish. But I tell you, friends, you need to go back to Jordan, and Jordan is where it all started. Hallelujah. Right back to the very beginning. That's where our Lord was baptized. That was the start of all our journeys. Children of Israel crossed over their journey into the promised land, originally all those years ago with Joshua at that Jordan. And yet, to go to a place where Paul says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, I only scrope at the very surface of what that scripture meant. To know the love of Christ. You see, I knew it to a point, and you know it to a point. I know it theologically to a point, and you know it to a point. But there is a crossing over, friends, in the hour that we are. And you can see Elijah and Elisha as they make that journey, and Elisha's standing with Elijah, and Elijah strikes the water with that garment, and they cross over on dry ground. I want to tell you right now, friends, the crossing into this experience is going to come in the driest parts of your life, when you feel there's absolutely no answer but heaven's answer, amen. When you've no way out, but God has to make a way for you. You may say, I'm dry to the very being, I'm dry to my very soul, but I want to tell you, we're in a good place because you're ready now to cross out of where you are, amen. I want to tell you, friends, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never been so dry in all my life, I've gone through all the experiences filled in the Spirit and Gilgal and Jericho, but I'm dry, I want to tell you, that is the place where you move to the next realm. That is the place where you go deeper in God. That is the place, friends, where there's a cry comes out of you that is absolutely real and desperate, and that's the sort of cry that God hears. Hallelujah. Are you desperate today? Do you really want God to do something really new in your life? Do you really want God to bring you to a place, to a knowledge of the love of Christ that you've never this far experienced? And so Elijah and Elisha are commuting across and communing and speaking and fellowshipping together. And Elijah turns to Elisha and he says to him, ask me what you will before you go, before I go. And he says, I'm sure he paused for a moment. And he thought to himself, well, Elijah, the great man of God, he turned the whole nation back on Mount Carmel. That was an incredible display of the power of God, where the entire nation reverted back to God. And he must have thought to himself, you know, well, if he leaves, the people are already reverting back to where they were. I'm going to need a double portion of what you have. A double portion. And you know, friends, where we are now, where we are going, we're going to need a double portion. You see, up to this point, we could make good on what we had, but we need something extra now. And he knew it. He knew that the hour was so late. The darkness had become so opposing the truth of God that he needed to know that there was something resting upon him that was powerful enough to stand in the dark hour that he would have to stand and manifest God. And so Elijah says to him, if you see me when I'm taken up, it shall be granted you. We know the story. And then these chariots of fire come down, and Elijah's taken in a chariot of fire. And Elisha looks up, he says, my father, the chariots of the horsemen of heaven. And his garment falls to the ground, and he takes up the garment of Elijah. And I always struggled with understanding what the double portion was. And we know, I mean, I preached it many times. You've heard other preachers preach it, that Elijah did so many miracles. So Elisha did twice the amount of miracles of Elijah. So that was the double portion. And probably that may be the right grammatical reading of it. But I believe that this is a living word. Amen. That not only did Elisha have twice the amount of miracles of Elijah, but because it's a living word, it speaks to us 2,500 years later, it speaks to us in a living context. Amen. That's why I love the word of God, because when I read it with a heart open, not only do I get the grammatical reading, not only do I get the history of Israel and what the Lord Jesus did, it speaks a living word for you and I. That's the power of the word of God. It's a living testament. That's why you can read Jeremiah, "My thoughts, says the Lord, towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil." Even though he wrote that to Jerusalem or to Israel when they were being annexed and taken into captivity, he writes it to you today when you're sitting in your home and in your car, and all of a sudden the word becomes real by the Spirit of God and lights up your heart and puts faith in you. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. There's not another book on this planet, friends, can give you this inspiration. There's not another writing of any man or any intellectual can ever inspire you the way God's word can inspire you. And so I believe there's something more than extra miracles afoot. And as I begin to meditate and contemplate what this could be, the Lord brought me to the understanding of the double portion. And for myself, a fresh understanding of it. We know that in the scripture, in the book of Deuteronomy, the double portion was the portion given to the first son. The double portion, friends, was something given to the first son. And as I began to ask the Lord, what does this mean? God, if you're going to bring us into a double portion of the first son, what is it? Well, the first son is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And I begin to see the Spirit of Christ will begin to speak to us in a phenomenal way. Friends, you're going to hear men and women saying, "Christ spoke to me in a dream. God spoke to me in his word. Christ came and filled my heart." As Wesley said, you know, "My heart was filled with love and my mouth was filled with arguments as the Spirit of God came upon him in the time of great darkness when the United Kingdom was falling into disarray and things were breaking out of terrible proportion. This man filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak with a heart of love and a mouth full of arguments." Friends, that's what will happen to the Christian. The most unlikely one. The double portion. It's not just double miracles. It's not just greater manifestation, but it is a manifestation of Christ. As Paul says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Friends, you see, I have a great understanding, not making a boastful way, but I have an understanding in some level of the Word of God. I've heard preachers, I've read great books, but it has been a knowledge about doctrines and a knowledge about history and a knowledge about patterns. But I believe the double portion, friends, will be to know the love of Christ that passes that knowledge. It's to know that I know that I know that I'm loved. To know that I know that I'm in the hand of God. That will fill me with all the fullness of God. Can you see how God is going to use this time to mature you? Can you see that it's not just going to be about Bible knowledge and passages and scriptures? All that's very needed. All that is very godly. But to bring you into a knowledge, a relationship with Christ, that I may know him and be fully known by him. To have that revelation of walking and talking with the divine God. Hallelujah. The most unlikely Christian. The most ignorant Christian. The most unintellectual Christian. The poorest, the richest. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Hallelujah. And this is a time, friends, when the veil is going to be lifted from our eyes. And we are going to know his presence. A double portion of it. This is a time where God wants us to journey with him. Don't stay in Gilgal. Don't stay in Bethel. Don't stay in Jericho. Move on. The presence of God is moving on. It doesn't matter what the darkness looks like. He promises us that we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh God, what a revelation. I have struggled with Bible interpretations. I've went through it back and forth. But to have something of the Spirit of God that passes knowledge. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. To know the love of Christ. I've met young Christians that knew very little of the Bible. But they had a knowledge of Christ that blew me away. They couldn't tell me the history of Israel and the different captivities, and they couldn't tell me the lineages and the storyline and who was the first king over Israel. But they had a revelation of Jesus that staggered me. That's what God's going to bring us into. That's what the Spirit is going to lead us into. That we would know and be fully known by him. And we would know him and he would know us. It would pass knowledge. It would become part of what we are. There's going to be a crossing over. There's going to be an apprehending. There's going to be a relationship that is deeper than what we've ever had with him.
in the midst of a fire, in the midst of when they're double the heat and triple the heat, one like the Son of God will walk with us. Hallelujah. One like the Son of God will take hold of our hands and bring us through. We will have a testimony. No more theories. Hallelujah. We will be able to say, I know the voice of God. I know the presence of God. Hallelujah. It passes knowledge. The double portion is a double portion of the very, very person of Jesus Christ. A revelation of him that he has promised at a very time in history for the church. The Bible says, as we behold him, we are changed from glory to glory, image to image, even as by the Spirit of God. That's what Christ wants. That's what he's offering us. But you know what? The temptation is to stay where you are. And I really believe that there is no condemnation for you if you want to stay where you are today. I don't believe there is. We've been commuted from condemnation. Our Savior was condemned for us. But to test what's in your heart, thank God that Elisha, he was driven with the burden of the nation. And if you are one of those Christians that all you can do is talk about how bad the nation is, but not the journey further, then, friends, there's something hollow about that. All those other prophets, they could have crossed over with them. You know, 50 of the prophets come out of Jericho and says, oh, the Lord's going to take your master from you today. They knew things were bad. But why didn't they cross over? They just stood in their theological little realm of yapping about how bad it is. And hey, did you hear about that latest pastor that fell? Did you hear about this new doctrine coming out of there? And you hear how orthodoxy has been dumped out the window here? And that's all they did. God, I lived in that camp for a long time. Oh man, I knew all about God, but I didn't know him. I knew all about truth, but I didn't know the truth. And friends, there is the lame and the weak and the poor and the wretched are all looking at the prophets and saying, you can stay there. I'm going with Jesus. Yeah. The simple. The refuse of the world. The despised ones. We know. We know we need a revelation of him. Hallelujah. Do you see, friends, the way is not necessarily a map through the forest. And truth is not necessarily words on a page. And life is not necessarily blood pumping through your heart. It's a person. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And that is what the double portion, it is a revelation of the first son in a level that will inspire us, will secure us, will strengthen us, will feed us, will protect us, will bring us through, amen. And as we behold him, we will see that incredible outworking of change in our lives. This is what's going to happen in the end times, church friends. The most unlikely men and women. I believe there's a generation that went so back from God. The internet has robbed so many young people today. So many young people are bound in all that gangsterism and all that nonsense and all forms of shady behavior. You know it, friends. Drugs is at an epidemic level. Immorality is everywhere. And many of our kids are caught there. Many of our young generation are caught there. But oh, hallelujah, can you believe today that there will be a revelation come to them as well? Amen. Can you believe that God will take them from Gilgal and he'll fill them with the Spirit, he'll bring them into victory, and he'll cross them over into a revelation of who he is? What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful gospel. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God for salvation for anyone that would believe, any man that would journey, any woman that would lay a hold of the word of God this morning and say, oh God, I am moving on. I'm not going to be convenient to my Christianity. I'm not going to give you the Sundays and the dog ends of my life. The bits you throw the dog ends. It's all. I'm not going to stay here. It's easy for me to stay here. I'm going to get out in that sun. I'm going to have to sweat a little bit. I'm going to have to put one foot in front of the next. I don't know where I'm going, but I know you're leading me. Hallelujah. I don't know where it's going to end, but I know it's going to end good. Amen. I can't stay here. I can't. And you mustn't. You mustn't stay there. You must move on. You must move on. Because you're going to miss the greatest, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That you may be filled. Was he writing to our generation? Because it's a living word. Was Paul writing here to the Ephesians, thinking about the hour that we're going to go through? That it would be more than just knowledge for us, friends. It's beyond knowledge. It's a filling of the fullness of God. Can you believe that God is going to fill himself so powerfully into his church that every blemish and every fleshly behavior will supernaturally and powerfully be removed by the glory of God? Can you believe that in your life and in your lifetime and in your walk that God would do such a miracle in you that even the very pores of your body would shine with the glory of God? That men and women will have taken note that you've been with Christ. That they will know and see something of divine nature inside in your life. That they would see that you've been made a partaker in the divine nature. Wow. See, friends, it needs to go beyond doctrine. It needs to go beyond argument. It needs to move into life. Because there is no argument with life. You can argue doctrine. This religion, you can argue moralism. Is this morally right, that morally right? You can argue, but you cannot argue with life. There is no argument. When someone comes to a pulpit and they may not know the 12 apostles by name, and I struggle with them most of the time. Am I the only one? Sorry. And when they speak under the anointing of God, men and women's hearts get melted. Things change. Things happen. See, it passes knowledge. The double portion of the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just in you, but through you. That's what's up for grabs. That is for the church that will move away and move on from Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. And so I'm going to finish with a challenge to you today and an altar call. Because we have to respond to God now. We have to respond. Will you move from Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho? You can stay there, and there is no condemnation. You're going to heaven. I want to tell you, you're going to heaven. But will you feel the weight of the hour that we're living in? And look out in the streets of Manhattan today. I did. I took a walk yesterday. I was appalled. People are walking on half naked in your streets. Did you know that? Just putting paint on themselves. It's appalling. That sin and deprivation everywhere. And we might get really self-righteous and say, oh, they deserve to go to hell. Well, so did I. So do you. Or can you get a burden out in the midst of all the darkness that would shift you from self-consumption of the gospel into apprehending something deeper that God would move through you and in you? And if that's you, I'd like you to stand with me today. We're going to pray. And I do invite you to come to an altar because I believe with all my heart that there is a transformation that happens at an altar. And I'm going to give this altar call. And I would move to this altar as quick as you can, friends, because I would give this altar call to you that God will meet you at this altar today. You can move from Gilgal, and you can move from Bethel, and you can move from Jericho, and you can move to a place where Paul prophesied that you would know the love of God that passes knowledge, and you would be filled with all the fullness of God. What an awesome thing to be filled with the goodness of God. Of God. Hallelujah. The fullness of Christ. I invite you to an altar. If you're in the annex, I've never been there, but I hear them saying, stand in between the screens and come forward and join us at the altar there. I have no idea what that means, but other than you know what it means. But I would want you to come to this altar with us because there is a moving in God. You feel it, we know it. There's a journey we have never walked on before. We've never gone by this way before. Never. Never in the history of our modern thinking, friends, or the era that we've lived in, 21st and 20th centuries, have we ever seen this. God needs a church that's going to commit. And if we won't, he cannot. If we won't believe him, he cannot use us. It has to be faith in our hearts. So I invite you to come to an altar of faith. step between those screens, please. Right behind me, your pastors and leaders, we're going to be praying for you that as you make that faith step this morning to move away, to move on, and not to become so at ease in yourself, that you would know the fullness of Christ, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I love it. I love it. At last, there's coming a time. This is orchestrated by heaven. We think the darkness is orchestrated, not at all. God says, this is the time where the whole world is going to see me filling my bride, the church. Even the least of them. And there's going to be an outworking, outpouring. There is going to be traction. There is going to be advancement. And we will see, without any doubt, a worldwide revival. There will be millions swept into the kingdom. There will be costs to be paid. There will be persecutions upon us. They will take our goods. People will go to prison. It doesn't matter, friends, because there will be a greater joy within you. Amen. Because this is what's going to happen. The hours, please, America, the American Christians particularly, the cost is going to be probably greater for you because you have more to lose with the wealth, more to give up than other parts of the world. But I'm telling you, it's worth giving up. It is worth it. Amen. It's worth to lose, have the loss of all things for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing one song. We're going to pray and pray that God will just leave this, that deposit in our spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we sing together, this altar, lift your hands just for a moment. I'll pray with you at the end. Just lift your hands and worship him. Thank him that this is happening now. Thank him for the hour that you live in. Don't be fearful anymore. Perfect love cast out fear. No more fear. It's all out in the open now. They know what we are. We know what they are. Amen. But we are coming into a living and a greater knowledge of who God is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is our portion. And he is our strength. Amen. I just can't get away from this verse. I'm going to read it one time. I'm going to pray. And then service is going to be over. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Hallelujah. Can you imagine having that intimacy with the Lord in this dark time? That even when they take the Bible from you and church from you and shut down the doors, that you will have that knowledge of the presence of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you will be full and filled with the fullness of God. Be absolutely assured today that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to walk through this dry ground with me. You need to move in to apprehend that which you've been apprehended for. For the moment where I will release my glory upon you, I will show my greatness through your weakness, and this world will see that there is a church. Amen. And men and women will be cut in their heart and convicted of their sin. And I will send a revival, says the Lord. I tell you, friends, God is going to use every Christian. Every Christian, no matter what denomination you are, if you love him and you're born again of the Spirit of God, God's going to use you. Now let's lift our hands as we pray to God together. This final prayer. Now you could pray this with me if you want. I'll go nice and slow because I think sometimes people stumble as what to say at an altar. But this is an altar of advancing into the purposes of God. So pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to leave Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. And I want to cross into something deeper. I feel the fear around me. And I see the darkness around me. But, oh Lord God, give me this love of Christ that passes knowledge, that I will be full of the fullness of God. Give me this double portion that no matter where I am, I will manifest Christ to the glory of God the Father. I'll give you again every part of my life. I completely and absolutely relinquish any autonomy. And I say, Lord, have free reign
And wherever you lead me, I will follow. And give me the strength of faith and the comfort of the Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.